Our sermon passage this morning comes from Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Mark 9, verse 1. Please give it your special and careful attention this morning because it is God's word. And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore, except Jesus alone. Those of you who have traveled to other countries, especially poorer countries, know that when you go to the markets in the city square, you'll often find knockoff brands. It looks very much like the brand, but the logo is a little bit off, and the name is a little bit off. And it costs about 10 times less to make, because it's very cheap material. I looked up some of the knockoff brands for Adidas, the shoe Adidas. Here are some of the names that are out there. Adidas, Abibas, Adidos, and Adidadas. And you can find these knockoff brands everywhere. Now we're looking this morning at the kingdom of God. And there are a lot of knockoff brands out there about the kingdom of God. When you ask Christians, what would you like to see with the kingdom of God coming in power to our world? They'd sometimes look back. I want it to be like the time of the Puritans. Or I want it to be like when America was founded. Or how it was in the 50s. Or when there are better presidents. Or when America or whatever nation recognizes God more. All these are cheap knockoff substitutes to the kingdom of God presented in the Bible. Cheap, short-lived imitations. The kingdom that Jesus came to bring is glorious, and it's not temporary. It lasts forever. This is the kingdom the disciples were waiting for. As they were watching Jesus, they were wondering, when are you going to start this glorious kingdom promised throughout the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, the Messiah would come and bring in a kingdom where there would be happiness and joy and forgiveness and righteousness all over the world, and it would be permanent. So at this point, the disciples are very confused. Because Jesus has just started to speak about dying and suffering. And that was incongruent to them. That didn't match at all what they expected to happen. And so they would be very despondent in these days. After being told Jesus is going to die and that they would have to suffer, they would be very down indeed. And so the Lord decides to give a preview of his kingdom to three of his disciples, the kingdom that Jesus would bring that would last forever. Now he prepares them for that in verse 1. "Truly I say to you, there are some of you standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." The Lord would choose three from among the 12 disciples to get a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Now, this would be very confusing to them because in their minds, everyone would see the kingdom right away. How would only a small amount of people be able to see the kingdom of God? But the Lord is going to give a preview of his kingdom in a vision. Now, what happens on this mountain is a vision. It's not happening in space and time. In Matthew, Jesus on the way down says, "Tell no one about this vision." Children, a vision is a dream you have while you're awake. Now, it's very important that this vision occur on a mountain, because that's normally where people met God throughout the Old Testament, up on a mountain. Moses ascends Mount Sinai to meet with God. Mountains are replicas of heaven throughout the Old Testament. The temple is built on a mountain where man would meet with God. And so Jesus brings them up on a mountain to receive this picture of the kingdom he would bring. Now we know from the other gospel accounts the order of what happens. They ascend the mountain and they sit down and Jesus begins to pray. He's probably praying for them because he knows he's about to die and they really have no way to understand that. But as he's praying, Luke tells us, the three disciples fall asleep. It would be nighttime now. They would be tired. And so they fall asleep. And when they wake up, they would see this vision. Now, I'm a great fan of fantasy movies and sci-fi movies. But there's a weakness of all these movies. The weakness is what the Bible describes as glorious. You may think, well, I've already seen that. And so here, Jesus is transfigured. His figure is changed, and he looks glorious. He shines like the sun. And you may think, oh, you mean like Gandalf? I've already seen that. But no movie can capture what the disciples saw. They were in the presence of the supernatural, and it was glorious. It's the same type of vision that John received in Revelation 1 on the island when he writes, seeing Christ. The hair on his head was white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. This is a vision of Christ after he rises from the dead. That's what they are seeing. Now, as they're seeing this, the next thing they see in the vision is two men speaking with Christ. The Lord was talking with them. They were having a conversation, Luke tells us. And so they would hear the Lord address them as Moses and Elijah. And so they would know who they are. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Together, they represent the entire Old Testament. The Old Testament is often spoken of as the law and the prophets. So the entire Old Testament is all about Jesus. It's all about what he came to do and who he is. And so they're talking about him. And then the Bible adds in another gospel, they're talking about his departure. In other words, Moses and Elijah know that he's going to the cross. And that's what they're talking about. He's going to go die, then he's going to rise again and leave for a time. The disciples don't understand this, but Moses and Elijah do. And so the disciples are receiving a glimpse of what Christ is dying for. What kingdom is he bringing and what will it look like? So before death, they did see the kingdom of God in a vision. And they are awestruck. They wouldn't even know if it's a vision or it's happening. It would all be too amazing. And so then Peter breaks the rule he often breaks. You know the rule if you're not sure what to say. What? Don't say anything. Peter always does the opposite. When he's not sure what to say, he blabs the first thing that comes to his mind. And so he says, "It is good for us to be here. Let us make tents for each of you." Notice how Mark, the narrator, adds, he really didn't know what he was saying. Peter would have told Mark that, "Mark, I had no idea what I was saying." It doesn't really make sense that there would be tents that would last and they would stay in tents on the mountain. But we know what Peter is thinking from reading this. Peter has forgotten everything Jesus has said about dying, about suffering. In his mind, the kingdom is beginning right there on the mountain. So he's saying something like, you stay here, we'll make tents for you, and we'll call all the Israelites up, and they can come up and meet you. And it can expand from here and get more glorious and more glorious. Completely ignoring the predictions of Jesus dying. So as Peter is saying this, the disciples see something else, and they see a very unusual cloud forming around them up on that mountain. Now, you've seen this cloud before. It's the same cloud in Genesis 1 that's over the waters. It's the same cloud that Moses, when he goes up the mountain, he's in a cloud when he meets with God. It's the same cloud that followed Israel in the wilderness, protecting them. This is the glory cloud, the cloud of God's Spirit, where he often located himself throughout the Old Testament. And so if it wasn't awesome enough to see Christ shining, now you have the Shekinah glory of God in the cloud that has surrounded them. But when you put the three accounts together, when they are really terrified, I mean more than even awestruck, when they are really, truly terrified, is when they hear the voice of God for the first time. They would hear God's voice from heaven. Now, often I hear people say, yeah, God spoke to me last night, or I heard God's audible voice. And I'm usually polite, but what I want to say is, no, you didn't. Because you'd probably be dead if you had. And if you're not dead, you would have wanted to be dead. That's what happens in the Bible when you hear the voice of God. You're terrified. You fall down before him. That's what happens to these three disciples. God's Son is there, and God the Father speaks about his Son. And so the voice says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. The second person of the Trinity has become a man, and the Father is affirming, listen to everything he is telling you, especially in the context of Mark, what he is trying to tell you about going to the cross. Listen to him. There's only one way to bring in this kingdom, and that's if my Son suffers and dies. In an ironic sense, there has to be a reversal of this vision. So Jesus has to go from dazzling clothes to having his garments torn or his garments bit on and ripped from him. He has to have shining, dazzling glory to a crown of thorns on his head. He has to go from being surrounded by the Old Testament saints, pictured by these two, to being alone and abandoned on the cross. He goes from hearing an affirmation from heaven, from his Father, to hearing silence on Calvary. Now, it's very interesting in the book of Matthew. It says, when the disciples heard this voice, they were so terrified they fell on the ground. And Jesus needed to come up to them and say, don't be afraid, arise. Now, think about that. The Father says, this is my Son, listen to him. And what is the first thing they hear from the Son? They hear the gospel. Even though you are a sinner and God is holy, get up. You don't have to be afraid. God is going to provide a way for you not to live in terror of God, but to live in the presence of God. And so the first thing to listen to from God is the good news of salvation. Now the vision ends abruptly. They look around. The cloud is gone. The glory is gone, and Moses and Elijah are gone, and they're alone with Jesus in the dark, in the nighttime on the mountain, and no one says anything because the disciples wouldn't know what to say at that point. Now, we know from the New Testament that after Christ rose again, they understood. They looked back at that, those three looked back at that time and said, now I know what you were trying to show us. You were giving a foretaste of the kingdom you came to die for. You gave us a picture and we didn't even see it. This was a glimpse of the new heavens and earth. That's exactly what they saw. It was a glimpse of the second coming. We know that because in 2 Peter, Peter writes, "We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power." But we were witnesses of his majesty. We heard the voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. Peter said, we saw the second coming. Christ gave us a picture of the new heavens and earth, of the new creation. That's a picture of all God's people, Old Testament, New Testament, pictured in these men, fellowshipping with God, not being afraid, living in his presence, and Jesus shining in glory. Now, Mark pointed you to all this in another way. Look back up in verse 2. Why don't you notice the time marker there? Mark hardly ever uses time markers. So when he does, you should take notice. Mark doesn't count days. But here he does. After 6 days, Jesus took them up on the mountain. They went up on the mountain on the 7th day. All you who are here for Sunday school, your ears should be up right now. On the 7th day of creation, God ascended into his heavenly throne. After 6 days, it says Moses ascended the mountain to receive the 10 commandments. And here, after 6 days, on the 7th day, they ascend the mountain again to have a glimpse of the new creation. As God entered his rest, we see a picture of that rest on the 7th day on this mountain. This is what we were created for, ultimately, to be a new creation living with God and one another in peace forever. This is why Jesus came down to go to a cross, so our sins would be covered so we could experience this eternal life. The new creation actually starts now. Every time a person believes in Christ for salvation, they are a new creation. But for now, the kingdom comes not in power, but in weakness. We still suffer. We still die. The church lives in weakness. Most of the world does not care about what we think or what we say. But Jesus is bringing the kingdom in power. And to assure the disciples that he would do this, he said, I'm going to give you a picture of it. I'm going to give you a glimpse of what's coming. So you will not see this on the cross where I die in weakness, but you will see this when I return in power and glory. That's the kingdom that Christ came to bring us to. That's a kingdom that no cheap substitute can match, because in this kingdom, there's no death, there's no cancer, there's no sickness, no murder, no suicide, no abuse of women, no slimy politicians, no more Amber Alerts. Don't you hate reading those things? No separation between people, families, churches, friends. A place where Moses will be, Elijah will be, all the Old Testament saints, all the New Testament saints, and we will be with Jesus, who will be shining in glory. That does not happen in this fallen world, no matter what historical period you look to. Now, as we close, I want you to think about why Mark added this to his gospel account. Mark was sending this letter to Roman Christians who are about to enter about 200 years of intense persecution. Much suffering and death was coming for them and their families. Here is a picture, Mark is saying, to remember why Jesus died. Hold on to your faith, because this is only a glimpse, a very small glimpse, of what is coming for you, what is waiting for you. And so Mark writes this also to you, sent by the Holy Spirit. In the mundaneness, the difficulties of life, of dealing with people, of your own weakness, sickness, and coming death, Mark gives us a glimpse of why we believe, of what Jesus is bringing. And so as Peter would later write in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, set your hope completely on the revealing of Jesus Christ, who will come and reveal himself in power and glory. That's why he died for you. That's the place he's preparing for you now, because he loves you so much. Don't settle for any cheap substitutes. Amen. Let's pray.